We're going to carry on like normal and get back here into this. We're coming to the last of the chapter. This is lesson 40, and we've got coming to the end of chapter 3. So we'll be here this week and next week for sure. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's just start reading here in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive you. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become as a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, as we read that, that's kind of the last section here. There's a lot of things in the passage that people go, oh, wait a minute, you know, he's destroying people and da-da-da. And I'm going to ask you to take a breath and calm down, okay? Everybody relax, okay? Because what Paul's doing here is he's shifting gears, and he's now adjusting what he's talking about. We just spent in chapter 3 now, starting back up there at verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. We've spent all that time talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and now he's shifting a gear. There's going to be a shift in Paul's thought, and he's literally shifting from the individual to the corporate body as a whole. So when he says there, verse 17, and next week we'll spend the whole day, the whole morning in verse 17, because of what people abuse that verse in religion, Christianity. But then so we understand what it really is, because the verse says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And they say, well, that's a believer. But wait a minute, how does God destroy a believer? Say, he can't. Well, then they run back up to verse 15, because if you build, say, the inferior material, the wood, hay, and the stubble, the human wisdom and everything that Paul's dealing with, then it says you burned, you suffer a loss, but you're saved. Again, saved in that you don't spend eternity with inferior material in your inner man. Not saved to justification. That's not even in the conversation. That's not even in the context of 1 Corinthians at all here. This is all about walk. We've been through all of that. So then how can the believer burn and lose and then be saved and then be destroyed? So it doesn't match with what the preachers try to use it to scare you to toe the line, okay? But then there is someone that God is going to destroy. And we'll see next time, Lord willing, unless I tell you now, but I'll tell you now, those that are opposing what God's doing today. So that satanic policy of evil, and we'll get into that. But what I need you to see first, verse 16, know ye not. The ye, the plural, the second person plural, the group now. If you look back up at verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another build thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 12, now if any man, verse 13, every man's work. Verse 14, if any man's work. Verse 15, if any man's work. See the individual, the man, the person, individual. Then verse 16, know ye not. Now he's moving to the corporate, to the big. See, he's moving away from Now, what he's going to do with the Corinthians is your activity individually impacts the whole. What are they doing at Corinth? They're following human wisdom. The core problem in Christianity, the core problem in the church is the following of human wisdom over divine wisdom. The information given to the wise master builder, the assault on the Apostle Paul, him personally, and his ministry and message, it's ongoing today. So when you build that way, and you build the wood, hay, and stubble, then you're going to impact the corporate entity, the church, the body of Christ. So again here, as Paul is shifting, he's moving away from you individually, but you individually do impact the church over here as a corporate entity. And there's a movement. The judgment seat of Christ determines your level of service. We will enjoy that level of service for all of eternity, giving God the glory, showing Ephesians 2:7, the exceeding riches of His glory for the age. That's what the judgment seat of Christ does as we work in this entity now, this corporate body. So now he's going to move in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And he asks a question, and it's interesting why Paul would ask a question. Why do you ask? It's a form of teaching. It's a form of educating. He asks a question to get people to think. See, when he says, know ye not, he's not saying you're ignorant, you're stupid, you don't know. See, he's saying you got to think about what we're doing, what the doctrine is teaching us here. He's going to ask the question to cause the Corinthians and us to think. Know ye not? Look at verse 30, 21. Know ye not? Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Don't you know that all things are yours? Well, you should. If you've been established in the doctrines of Romans, which the Corinthians were lacking, then you would understand what? All this is mine. You would understand that I don't need to go to the world to get the wisdom, to get the answers. Look at verse 22. Wherefore, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. Does that sound like a list we're familiar with? Romans 8. I think so, see. Why, when Paul says, know ye not, why are you going to the world, human wisdom, wisdom of men, and adopting that when all the answers to life, to death, the things present, the things to come, all those answers sit in the information given to you by the Apostle Paul, the master builder. Why are you out here dabbling over here in human viewpoint, religion, when you have everything, it's all yours. You've already got it. See? Think about where that list in verse 20, by the way, verse 23, and ye are Christ and Christ is God's. You got everything in who you are in Christ. Why in the world are you over here trying to figure out the circumstances of life based on some theology group? When all you got to do is come to the Word, to the doctrine, to God's Word, and there it sits for you. And again, you have to be in the wise master builder. You got to be the Word of God rightly divided. Notice verse 22. It's very, to me, this is very interesting. Where are you looking for the answers to life? Where do you look for the answer to that, I don't have a purpose, what's my purpose question? Where do you look for the answer for fulfillment? I don't feel very fulfilled. Most 99%, 99.9% of Christianity go to human viewpoint. And they dress it up What was that thing about a pig, putting lipstick on a pig or something? They dress it up using Scripture. And then they sell it to the masses being what? Scriptural. But yet it's not dispensational. See, we can pull the book of John out and run all beautiful passages. No doubt they are, but they have nothing to do with you. We can come over here and run Old Testament, Proverbs. You can run Proverbs, all beautiful stuff, wonderful principles, but it has nothing to do with you. See, Paul said, and that's what Paul's getting at. You guys, the judgment seat of Christ will deal with all of that inferior material. And when he says, know ye not, what are you doing looking for the answers in stuff that you should know isn't going to give you the answer? It's just going to give you heartache. You can pull, I've had to deal with people after in the aftermath of pulling the James 5 and getting the elders around and anointing oil, and the individual still die. Well, we did what the verses say. Yeah, but that verse isn't talking about you today. And then have to walk the family back through. And by the way, the family knew better. They just got talked into it by a uncle and a cousin over here. That meant well, but it pulled them astray and it was devastating. And you got to pick those pieces up. That's gut-wrenching. And the dude that did it had no remorse in what he did. And I'm sitting there going, "How you're a dastardly dog." I was not a very gracious at the moment. Because he just destroyed a family. And you know what he used? Verses. Just not rightly divided. That's what Paul's getting at here. We're coming to the end. This core issue in Corinthians of human viewpoint, human wisdom, the wisdom of this world that's dictated and formulated by the course of this world, the satanic policy of evil, the adversary. He's got this religion thing running, and he says, you guys are messing with that. And it's impacting everything. When you ask, why do things happen? Because why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? You know, that is not the question to ask. That is a question of immaturity, by the way. If I can say it that way. You know why? Because you do know why. Romans 8 tells you why. Look at Romans 8. You see, you have all the answers in who you are in Christ. You have the answers in the Word of God rightly divided, so you don't need to be out looking around out there to find purpose or answers to life. Are you scared of death? But why aren't you scared of death? Because you've got Bible verses, Scripture, rightly divided, that tell you absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That should never... But yet, what do you have? You also have other verses that say other things about after... You know, and it's like, well, I like this one. If you like that one, then why don't you like Romans 8:18? You think about, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If that verse grabs your thinking, you will never, you'll have a revolutionizing thinking about the issues that come up in your life. You'll never blame God. You'll never say, well, God's teaching me, because he's not. Why do things happen? 2 Corinthians 4, common to man, or 2 Corinthians 10, common to man, or 1 Corinthians 10, 13, sorry, common to man. Hey, it happens. The outward man perished, the inward man's renewed. I don't have to get dragged around by the nose. I have what? I have solid information. By the way, when you ask that question, why are things happening, Romans 8 helps you. It's called Remember Your Eights. Romans 8:18, Romans 8:28 and 8:38, which is really 35 to 38. But you know what you begin to learn in Romans 8:18 and following? We live in a sin-cursed creation. That's why things happen. Not because God's trying to teach you or train you. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells you how God teaches you and corrects you and works with you. He does it through the Scripture, rightly divided. You see, and so when you come back here to the Corinthians, that's why Paul's asking the know ye not question. Because what are the Corinthians doing? Rather than coming to the master builder, what are they? They're running over here to the latest and greatest preacher and getting some storyline and going that way. They're going for the philosophy of men, Colossians 2:8. We looked at all of that when we went through that. So when you come back to 1 Corinthians 3, when you ask why are the things happening, what is the answers to life? What are the answers to the issues of death? Or why is the world, why is this a present evil world? Scripture. You've got the scriptures to go to it. So Paul's concluding the chapter here with really the answer to the core problem at Corinth, which is going after human wisdom, with divine wisdom. And he says, by the way, why are you messing with that system out there that God, 3:17, is going to destroy? Because what's he going to do to the satanic policy of evil? He's going to destroy it. What's he going to do to those who oppose what God's doing today? Now, I know 3:17 says, if a man. Well, I just really don't. That's next week, okay? Well, just look over. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Next week's a long time away. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. You see, the Corinthians, they're looking for the answers. But they're looking for the answers in the wrong place. They're looking for the answers in the very system that God is going to destroy. So Paul says, why are you over there? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You're the habitation of God. You're where God dwells. You're God's building. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Look, if you will, up here at verse 3. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Notice it's subtle. It isn't obviously blatant, staring you right in the face. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Always remember, if it's complicated, there's something up. There's usually a dollar to be made in it somewhere. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Is there another Jesus in Scripture? Yeah, Matthew, Mark, earthly ministry. Whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel. Is there another gospel? Yeah, there's opposite. So what is this guy preaching? Israel's program. Now, drop down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Do you know what that's saying? If you're preaching anything other than Paul's gospel and the information given to Paul, you know what you are? You're a minister of the adversary. I didn't say it. The verse says it. So here we are. Again, well-meaning, not trying to, you know, and we're doing this, and it's like that verse smacks, it says, stop. That's what God's going to destroy. What? Not you individually, you're in Christ, you're good. He's going to destroy that system. So when you come back to 1 Corinthians, that's what Paul's doing here. Why are you going over there? Why are you listening to them? when you know that God's going to destroy that very system that Satan uses to corrupt the church, the body of Christ. Listen, the moment you trust Christ, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can't lose that. You can go out, you can say, and we talked about this, you can say, you know what, I'm not studying, I'm not learning nothing more, I'm glad I'm saved from hell, and boom, and you know what, you are building wood, hay, and stubble. You're building all the time. You don't lose that, by the way. You don't lose who you are in Christ. You don't lose all the spiritual blessings. You've just chosen not to go live life for Him. You didn't lose anything. So we're not talking about you losing that. We're talking about this impact of why are you going to that system of the adversary, which is scriptural but not dispensational. What did He say to Eve? Yea, hath God said. Do you know that He was scriptural? You know that Satan says back to Eve, not every word the Lord says, but a majority of it. And she biffs it. He comes over here. He talks to the Lord at the temptations of Christ. Satan's quoting scripture to the Lord. He just doesn't quote all of it. He leaves out a few key components. Because the Lord would say, as it is written, and Satan says, yeah, it's written this over here too. And he's quoting scripture. And Paul's like, guys, you belong here with who you are in Christ. Your answer, everything to life, to the whole system is right here in who you are in Christ. Don't go to that mess over there. And the reason that we have such problems at Corinth, and by the way, Corinth is a perfect picture of the church today. The reason is because you're over here dabbling in the human viewpoint, human wisdom. You, verse 16, 3:16, you belong here with who you are. You are a part of His temple. You are a part there in verse 9, ye are God's building. See, there's no value to listening to the other side. I get so irritated, and this is my own personal thing, and when people say, hey, but have you heard so-and-so, and he's got a great take, and I listen to it, because, okay, I'll go listen, and it is so anti-Pauline truth that I go, why in the world would these people even be listening to this guy? Well, we want to hear out the other side. No, 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 no. You know what he's going to say here in a little bit? A little leaven does what? Leaven's the whole lump, see. Now, the irritation is mine, okay, and it's a byproduct of me, but it's a byproduct of saying, look, you're listening to this, you let this stuff in, and what does it do? It grabs, because that's what it's designed to do. It's designed to oppose what God's doing today. I look around, us, and I go, man, we should never be this small. We should be boom. But you know why? Because what is big is opposing what God's doing. By the way, you go through Scripture. God never works in the big, by the way. He's always over in the little. You know, Gideon started with 3,000. Gets down to 300. Little remnants of things. So Paul, when he's concluding the major core issue here at Corinth, this issue of going after human wisdom, human viewpoint, human religion, wisdom of the, back in chapter 1, the wisdom of the world and so forth, the wisdom of the wise, all of that, is the core issue of all of the trouble within the church, the body of Christ, from Paul's day to today. Because you know what? We don't like what the Word of God says. We don't like the fact that the Word of God says that Satan's got ministers out there, men who look right, smell right, sound right, taste right, and yet they're preaching the wrong doctrine. So you know what? We know better than God, and we're just going to tolerate it. Really? I think one of the greatest snakes in the grass is when the preacher studies from another Bible at home and then from the pulpit preaches from a King James Bible because that's what the group wants. Do you know how dastardly wicked that is? If you believe you can use these over here, then you ought to be preaching from those. That's two-faced. That's not right. That's not honest. And we're to present all things honest to all men. Now, go back to verse 16 because all that was commercial. Okay? But but it's also what's going on here in this passage. Now, looking at verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Again, ye. He's moving from the individuals back up to the corporate. And the emphasis now is going to be on the bigger picture. The emphasis now, again, obviously the individual is responsible. That's what 12, 13, 14, 9, 10, 11, 12, all that is about. But now he's looking at the church at Corinth. You and I look at this, and he's like, look, you're individually responsible. You're gonna go through the review process, but look at the impact on the corporate that you're having. Because who else is looking? Everybody's looking. Everybody knows about the sinning Corinthians and the carnal Corinthians. Everybody knows about them. And Paul's like, you're impacting the whole negatively, and you need to grow up. You need to move on. There's a bigger temple here. And that's why he says temple, not simply you. Now we're going to talk to the group. You're in 1 Corinthians. Come over to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look here, if you will, at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Obviously, what are we doing here? We're talking about this body being what? The temple of God. By the way, the context of it is verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Why? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? See, don't you know that God bought this body? This body does not belong to you. It belongs to who? It belongs to him. How dare you put us under that law? I didn't put you under the law. The verse did. And by the way, it's not a law. Do you know, when he says there, ye are bought with a price, how did he, where did he buy you? At the cross. That wasn't a cheap price to pay for you. Sometimes we get this idea that cross is cheap. It ain't cheap. Cost him everything. Cost the Father everything. You see, the body here in 6, 19, and 20, that's you. That's the individual. What are you? You're the temple. Why? God resides in you. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live within you. And you know who you belong to? You belong to him. But in 3:16, he's not talking about you individually. He's talking about all the individuals that make up the corporate, the big. See? The big, the temple, the building project that God's, what is God doing today? Now we get the details in Ephesians. He's forming the church, the body of Christ. He's building this body, this temple. In Ephesians, he calls it the habitation of God. Boom, he's living here. So there's this shift from the man, 3:15, and so forth, to the temple. And this shift here is, and again, what Paul is exhorting the believer to do here, I'm back in chapter 3 now, sorry, is to be careful. Notice how Paul says that at the end of verse 10. But let every man, what? Take heed. You need to be careful, guys. Take heed. You see, what Paul is doing now in 16 to 23 is he's exhorting the believer to be careful. Don't be careless of what you're building, because it impacts the whole body. Don't be careless. Pay attention to what you're doing. Pay attention to the things that are happening. Again, whether it's church or something else, be careful. Be careful. There's a warning here. And that warning really is verse 17. There's a there's a part of a policy here, a part of a procedure here you got to be careful about and with. So Paul is, he's moving from the individual to the corporate with that shift in focus because of a warning of why are you doing what you're doing? Because God's going to destroy that system. Now, think about 16 and the question, know ye not? That question, Paul in Corinthians, 10 times he says it. Actually, if you look over at chapter 6, he'll say it this way as well. Verse 2, do ye not know what the saints, that the saints shall... See that, do ye not know? Know ye not? See? The question is critical here, and what Paul is demonstrating, what Paul is going through, what he's teaching. Know ye not, don't you know? And again, I always say, in what sense do I not know? We're going to look in Romans, and he's in Romans 6 here in a minute. The Romans weren't stupid people, dumb people, ignorant people. So it's a know ye not in the sense of you need to think about this. And Paul uses this question, this expression, in a very fascinating way, and it's critical you see what he's doing, especially here in chapter 3, because of everything we've been going down through, everything we've talked about this morning. What in the world is he doing here? He uses the question to teach, to instruct the believers. And we'll see the pattern here this morning, and really that's what the rest of the chapter is about, to follow this pattern. He asks the question, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He states the truth, the doctrine. You know what the principle is? You're the temple of God, and the Spirit and the Father and the Son dwell in you. Don't you? You know that, right? Then why are you behaving this way? If you know who you are, then why are you doing this? See? But then what he does is he then goes and supplies the details that are designed to challenge the thinking. And then in those details, not only challenge the thinking, but then to demonstrate how it is to be applied to the details of life. And then there's a conclusion. And the conclusion, verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. You know what the conclusion is? Don't be glorying in men. Glory in the fact that all things are yours. And there's a teaching issue here. So come to Romans 6. I just want to illustrate this here. In Romans 6, he's going to say, know ye not. Okay? But he's doing it, not again, outside of the Corinthians. 10 times in the book, in the Corinthian letters, he says this to them. So he's using this to get the Corinthians to think about this. Now, look at Romans 6. Look at verse 3. Again, first time he ever asked this question, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Know ye not. How do you know that this is what has transpired? How do you know that you've been baptized into his death? Nowhere in chapters 1 to 5 does he tell you this. See, this isn't a question of, didn't you get it back over there, you dummy? See? This is a, rather, it's a, and again, the Romans are not ignorant people. There's a need for some further truth to come. There's a need for some further doctrine to solidify their understanding. Because what's he going to do? From verse 4 to verse 13, he's going to lay out the doctrine, the details. He's going to lay out how you know that you're baptized, i.e. identified completely with the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. How do I know that? And he gives the details because the conclusion is verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. See, the issue that they're dealing with is in 6:1. What's the issue? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You see, the issue is how do I deal with sin in my life? Now, don't we all struggle with that at times? Yeah. How do I deal with it? Do I run to 1 John 1:9 and jump in my prayer closet and do all that stuff? Or do I remind myself of who I am in Christ and the doctrinal issues, the details of verse 4 to 13? I would hope you would do that and understand some things doctrinally. So the issue of 6:1, to answer that question of 6:1, I need more information. I just came out of 5 chapters of wonderful information of my justification. I've been forgiven all my sins. I'm free. I got it. Good. But now I got to go live life and I mess up. And how do I deal with that? And Paul steps in and he says, hey, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Hey, you need to apply the doctrinal details of 3 to 13 here. So he asks the question, know ye not, to get them to think. Look at the doctrine, and then let's apply that to the details of life. Think about this. The question of 6:3, Paul says, don't you know? You know what the answer to that is in 6:3? I don't know. I don't know. I didn't know. I didn't know that I was identified with his death. Nobody ever told me that. Here's the first time I'm learning that. I didn't know that I was, verse 4, buried with him by baptism into death. The universe, so shall we walk in the newness of life. I didn't know that. Nobody ever communicated that truth to me. Until when? Until Romans 6. Do you follow what he's doing here? Here's the problem. Here's the answer. And in between are the details to get to that answer. Do you know why sin doesn't have dominion over you? Because God's grace has set it up that your identity rests in his work, not your work, his work. You know what the law tells you to do? Work. Go do it. And oh, by the way, you didn't do it right. So do it again. Oh, you didn't do it right. Do it again. You are on a treadmill with the law. You never get it done. God's grace says it's all done. You just have to come now and live in your identity of who you are. Choose to do that. By the way, verse 15, there's another question, isn't there? Or sorry, verse 16. Know ye not? Isn't that interesting? That to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his servants, ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But that comes out of verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? You see how man thinks? I can go live in sin any way I want because I've been justified freely by his grace. Paul says, what are you, a fool? God forbid that you go live like you were living. You go live in an identity, and then so what does man go? Oh, that's cool. I'm not under the law. I can just go live any way I want to live because I'm under grace and grace abound. And Paul says, what are you, a fool? Don't you know? Again, by the way, he gives the details. The conclusion to the second question of Ephesians 6 is verse 22 and 23. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is not a justification verse. That is a walk verse. That is a sanctification verse. Now, we use it in justification, and that's fine, because it says what we're trying to say. But you know what? That verse in its context is sitting in how you live your life. You know what the wages of sin in your life is? It's death. Functional death. It kills you functionally. You're not able to go and function and do and to be. But guess what, man? Life, whew, life in Christ is completely different. How do you stop sin? You got to think it through. How do I do that? I get back up here in Ephesians 6. I start, and you know what I understand? I understand I got this identity, and I have this new identity, this new man that I'm to go and... Right? And it's all there by the grace of God, not the law, not to do it or else, but by His grace, and therefore, guess what I need to go do? I need to pay attention to this a little bit better, a little closer. Now, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because I'll give you the next one in 1 Corinthians. We're not going to go through all 10, so you can breathe a sigh of relief, okay? But I want you to just see the flow here, because that's really what Paul's doing here. What's he do? He gives you the issue, provides the doctrinal details to answer, to help fix the issue, and then gives you the conclusion. What is the issue? The issue is don't you know you're the temple of God? Why are you out there following human viewpoint, human wisdom, when all of it is already yours? The answers to everything in life are yours. They're yours and who you are in Christ. And then he talks about it in the middle, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Just do this real quick. 1 Corinthians 5, when we get here in about 10 years, we will spend a lot of time in this because really, the issues there and so forth. So we're just going to hit on it so you see it. Verse 1. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Okay? Verse 13 is the conclusion. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. All right, now we'll get into the details when we get there, but just see the conclusion. And what Paul is describing here is how the Corinthians need to learn something, how to think about this, how to learn how to think. Verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, as such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. All of that, you know what that is ultimately, bottom line it for you, is that is they have allowed mainstream thinking into the local church. They've taken mainstream Christianity and brought it into the church and let it dictate what's going to transpire in, within the local assembly. And look at verse 2. Here's how you know that. And ye are what? Puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. You know what they did? They puffed themselves up. They've come along, and they said, you know what? We're going to deal with this guy based on grace. And we're going to do what? We're going to tolerate it. You guys remember same-sex marriage issues that came up a few years ago? How many church groups out there just went right along with it, didn't stand? That's what's happening here. And Paul says, know ye not that a little leaven does what? impacts the whole thing. If you let a little thing over here go, man, wait till the big thing shows up. And here's how you need to think about this. They have adopted the culture of the world at Corinth. What do our churches today do? Adopt the culture of the world. Their response is to be puffed up. Well, we're not going to be like Jordan over there. He's a little hard-nosed and rah, rah, rah. We're going to be loving and forgiving. Okay, great. What did that get you? Well, now we're going to have to go this way over here because we let this happen. And now they're going to say, well, you let them in. Why aren't you letting me in? See? And now you've got to completely compromise the doctrine completely. And Paul says, a little hard nose is okay because what are you protecting? You're protecting the temple. You're protecting the church, the body. The point, Paul, is come back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. The point here is what Paul's doing with the Corinthians and what we need to do with ourselves is you need to learn how to think about this properly. You need to learn how to think this thing. We need to be trained to think like God thinks. How does God think about fornication and all of that mess? He doesn't like it. But what are the Corinthians doing it? We're okay with it. Because we're going to show how gracious we are. By the way, you know in 2 Corinthians, they finally kick the guy out. He goes out, he repents, gets everything, does everything that they ask him to do. He's wanting back in, and they won't let him back in now. And you know what Paul says? You need to forgive him, lest Satan get an advantage of us. You know, Satan is using this to influence and to get an advantage in the local assembly. Because they wouldn't forgive him. He's like, he's done his, he did, he got right, he fixed everything, he's good to go, and you guys won't let him back in. You wouldn't kick him out, and now you won't let him back in. Nuts. Why? Not thinking properly. Now, come back to 1 Corinthians 3, and let's just read down through this. So, Paul, again here, he's, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Ephesians 1, you're that habitation of God. He's building the temple. He's building his habitation, the church, the body of Christ. The conclusion, verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were glorying in men. Don't do that. Why? All things are yours. By the way, verse 21 helps identify who's defiling the temple. Therefore, let no what? Man glory where? In men. We're in human wisdom. You know what's defiling the temple of God? Verse 17 is that satanic policy of evil. It's called the course of the world. It's called the wisdom of this world. That's what's doing it. The religious system out there. That's what's doing it. Now, if you will notice something, verse 18, let no man deceive you. Deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, have we heard Paul already tell the Corinthians about being wise in this world? Chapter 1, haven't we? You see, the end of chapter 3 is bookending with chapter 1, where we started. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where are we? What is he just saying here at the end of the section? God's going to destroy it. And you guys are dabbling in it. Why are you over there? 3:18, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he hath taken the wise in their own craftiness. By the way, that's a reference to chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, where if the princes of this world had known, about the hidden wisdom. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And when we went through there, I hammered that out with you, that what God did was God just kept a secret, set back, and let Satan do everything to fulfill the secret. See. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and they are what? You see how Paul is just succinctly telling, summarizing chapters 1 and 2? He's just hammering it home. Why? Because we're at the end of it here. Verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. There's the conclusion. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. This is how you're going to think about life, guys. And again, you can go back. Well, just go back there to Romans 8. How do we think about life? See, how do we think about life? Paul, Romans 8, 31, is where we're going to, where it starts. We've seen this list. By the way, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, that's chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians where the division lines are. You guys are out here dividing up and doing this and that, and it's all based on human wisdom, human viewpoint, human theology. What are you doing? Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Man, what a way to answer life's issues. Guess what? God's not against you. That means when this happened over here that was bad, it isn't God teaching you and training you. He's what? He's for you. He has equipped you to go to be able to handle the issues of life. Where did he equip me? And who I am in Christ. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What's he freely given you? All things. 1 Corinthians 3. All this is yours. The answers, the details. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. You know that the adversary can't do anything to you? You're his. But he can bring in his system to cause you to do what? Say, you know what? I think God's teaching me something here. No. The details of life are where I take what I know, who I am, and go and live them. Keep reading. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Do you know that you have a condemner, don't you? He's called the adversary. And he's sitting there laying a charge against you because your life isn't matching the doctrine. And then you say, well, my life's not matching and I got to go do it. And Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The condemner can't do it. When the adversary lays at your feet that your life isn't matching X, Y, Z, you know what he's trying to get you to do? Go back to working the law instead of stepping back and saying, you know what? I need to adjust this, this, and this, and I need to get back on track. He's hoping to introduce a little leaven. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All of those are physical details of life. Famine, economic pressures, tribulations, just the pressures of life that are common to man. You know, you understand that? This little cold stuff that's been going around, you get sick, that's a tribulation. You know, it's not earth-shattering as far as, oh my goodness, I'm losing my... But it's an irritant, isn't it? Famine, economic, persecution, sword, the government's after you. See? Nakedness, absence of physical necessities, peril, the dangers of everyday life. I hope you know we live in the present evil world, and it's very dangerous out there. I was out at the Morgans, and we were talking, and nature is cruel. You know why? It's survivors of the fittest. period. There's no, well, we got to hug this and do that. Nuh-uh. No. Why? Because that's the way life is. But guess what? Verse 37, nay, in all these things, what things? The pressures of life, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than. Life isn't the enemy. Life is the stage where I can now go live as who I am in Christ, who I've learned in Romans 6, 7, and 8 of glorifying His life. 2 Corinthians 4, manifesting the dying of the Lord, His life in my life in the moment as I look at the doctrine and say, you know what? I'm good to go. Then what does He say? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. I mean, you think about that list. He's moved off now into spiritual issues here. The adversarial attack. You're not scared of death. You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be scared of life either. See? Things present, things to come. You've got, you and I, we rest today in the wealth, Paul calls it the treasure of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We have more now than anyone has ever had in human history. Right now we have it in our Bibles, in a King James Bible, on your lap. And you know what we can do? We can read it, we can study it, we can take it in, we can put it in, and we can go live it. You know, people couldn't do that for a long time? Because they didn't have it all. You and I have it all. And you know what we tend to do? Go over here and play at the kiddie table instead of sitting at the adult table where we belong. The Corinthians were doing that. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, knock it off. Why are you doing that? Know ye not. You are the temple. You're the habitation of God. You're what God's doing today. And that adversary, we'll talk about him next time, he's coming to cause you to walk and do things you're not supposed to be doing. So in 16 to 23 here, Paul shifts gears from the individual to the corporate, but he does it with a warning that what the individual does impact the big, the corporate. Be careful. We need to have our thinking educated. We need to learn how to think about this stuff. Now, next time we'll look at 3:17, the defile and the destruction. We'll look at it very carefully, okay? Because I know good guys that say that's the believer. I don't believe it is. I personally think it's the adversary, so I guess I'm going to teach it that way. Because the believer is dealt with in verse 15, okay? And there's not a destruction there. There is a loss, but there's not a destruction. And when we look at the adversary and how the Lord deals with that with the adversary, with the satanic, He's going to destroy that. And thus, the way Paul says it, okay? All right? Now, I know it's Easter, and I probably sounded a little harsher than normal, but that's because what Paul's dealing with here is harsh. And I want to convey that to you, because what Paul literally is looking at those Corinthians saying is you're dabbling in religion and you shouldn't be there. Why are you there? Because God's going to destroy that system. And He's going to tell it to the Corinthians several more times, and we'll see all that next time, okay? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the morning, Lord. We thank You for Your word. We just thank You for who we are in Your Son. Rejoice in Your grace. And live our lives in Your resurrection. In Your name we pray. Amen.